Morning and turn to the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. We're looking at verse number 20 through verse number 22 in just a moment or two. Let me just say this. We need everyone's help in getting out these door hangers this week. And we entitled this several years ago, Hampton to Heaven. That's our desire, to take as many people to heaven from Hampton, but also from anywhere else and all the world worldwide, but particularly Hampton during this week. And so, as Jonathan has said, it's a little bit easier than knocking on someone's door, speaking to them. It's just putting a door hanger on, and as God gives you opportunity to talk to someone, perhaps in their driveway or something like that in their yard, we ask that you avail yourself of that opportunity. But nonetheless, just hanging a door hanger is all it takes. Amen. And it is true what he said. After you get done, my wife and I, we walked just short of a mile and a half doing ours yesterday, and when we got done, we did feel good that we did a work for the Lord, amen. But the truth of the matter is, I also felt tired, amen. I woke up this morning, my muscles were a little sore. I'm not used to walking a mile and a half without stopping, amen. But listen, after you do it once or twice, you won't even notice it. So avail yourself of that. And just a reminder that the ladies' Bible study will not be meeting this week because we're meeting for Hampton to Heaven. So we're meeting here at 6 o'clock instead of 6:30 for the ladies' Bible study as well. Just to inform you that the college will be going on. Hampton Road School of the Bible will continue on as on their normal schedule because only half of the church, the students come from our church, the other half come from other churches, so those people will be excused to attend the Hampton Road School of the Bible. We do expect to see the rest of you here as well on Thursday evening. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in just a few moments in verse number 20 down through verse number 22. In the previous verses here in the book of Colossians, we find the Apostle Paul is speaking about and declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. But now we find he presents a different aspect of Christ, and he presents the aspect of Christ's death. The contrast could not be any greater than between the deity of Christ and the death of Christ. And Paul has been reminding us how God has no plan, no program, no purpose, either for our planet or for the entire universe, that isn't centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. In fact, in verse 18, you can follow along, at the end of that verse it says that in all things he, or Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. So now he confronts us with the most amazing of all of God's purposes for man. His purpose of redemption, his purpose of an atonement for our sin, his plan to save his ruined creation from sin. So Paul makes a about turn, he makes a shift, and begins to stop emphasizing the deity of Christ to highlighting this death of Christ. He moves from heaven to hell. He moves from the heavenly host to murderous men that put him on the cross of Calvary. In one single sentence, he shifts from the realms of glory and honor to the place where Jesus Christ was crucified in man's weakness and man's shame. And instead of pouring out his wrath on guilty men as you and I would have done, we see God doing quite the opposite. Instead of wrath, we find God bringing reconciliation. Notice in verse 20, you can follow along as I read, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether these things be in earth or things in heaven. We find here, and there are texts that we're going to finish reading in just a moment or two, begins to discuss this doctrine of reconciliation. And we're going to learn how Paul explains it by its means, its measure, and its meaning. And by the way, when we speak about this term of reconciliation, the Bible never tells us or teaches us that God is reconciled to man. God does not need to be reconciled to sinful man. We, as sinful man, need to be reconciled to God. The hostility is entirely on our part. And God, in his love, stretched out his hands to us and always has been there as a loving God. And we're the ones that turned from God. We're the ones that ran from God. The hostility is always on man's side and never, ever on God's side. So let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Begin reading once again, verse number 20 down through verse number 22. And then we'll pray, asking God to give us understanding on this matter of reconciliation, the truth of Christ's death. Reconciliation, the truth of Christ's death. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether these things be in earth or things in heaven, and the hope that, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for the truth that's given to us in the Word of God. This truth of reconciliation, the truth about Christ's death. And Father, I'm so thankful that you have made this reconciliation possible because of what your Son has done for us on the cross of Calvary. So Father, as we look at this thought today, Father, I pray it will give us true understanding of what Christ has done for us and the truth about his death. So Father, would you save that one that needs to receive Christ as their Savior this morning? And then Father as well, challenge our hearts as believers in Christ. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, and by the way, that reminds you, I provided another study guide in your bulletin for you to take it home and meditate upon what we learned and what you understood and how God spoke to your heart this week. If you found it to be beneficial to you and haven't already done so, would you send me a quick text or an email? Let me know. It was a blessing to you as we decide whether it's beneficial for the church to have these week in and week out. But notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, found in verse number 20, notice the means of our reconciliation. That word reconciliation in Scripture is defined as this. It's the means by which sinners are made right and brought into the state of favor with God after our fall from grace and into sin and rebellion. You see, Paul begins with the means of our reconciliation. He says that God has made peace through the blood of his cross. What an astounding statement that is. You would think that God would have waged war against the blood that was shed on the cross. You would think it would have been you and I, and somebody harmed our daughters or our son or our grandchildren or our spouses, that we would wage war against them for the blood that was shed. But that's not what took place here. The Holy Spirit says this, that God has made peace through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Notice, first of all, God's plan for a ruined race. God's plan for a ruined race. At the heart of this statement, we find God's plan for the ruined race. Listen, it's not something new. This plan has its roots in eternity past. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 18 through 21, we find these words. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations that were received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do you believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Particularly, we're looking at verse 20, where it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times unto you. And its roots were from eternity, before man was even formed, before the earth was made, before any material universe was brought into being and spoken to being by God himself, even before the angels were created. God knew that when he made creation, the time was going to come when he'd have to act in redemption. So we see God's plan for a ruined race. But then notice, secondly, God's problem that arose. God's problem that arose. Now, before you label me a heretic this morning, consider this possibility that God had a problem. So here's the situation: that God's justice and God's holiness demanded that sin had to be punished. God had passed sentence. It was death followed by an eternal damnation. In Romans 6 and 23, the Bible says, for the wages of our sin is death. And in Revelation 20 and verse 14, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of the fire. This is the second death. But because of God's love. God's love said this, let's pardon them. And the solution was simple, but yet it was very costly. God would pay the price in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. So think about this now. Whatever happened on the cross when Jesus Christ laid down his life and when he endured the horror and the darkness and he cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, will always be beyond our human comprehension. What a statement that Jesus cried out and said, God, why have you forsaken me? There's a hymn written by Ira Sankey. It's entitled The 99. And he wrote in the third stanza, none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. You see, at the cross of Jesus Christ, the demands of God's holiness and his love met together. I think the psalmist really caught a glimpse of it when he wrote in Psalm 85 in verse number 10. He says these words, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed together. Well, we see God's plan for our ruined race. We find God's problem that arose. But then notice thirdly, the two opposite things are displayed. Two opposite things are displayed. At Calvary, we find two opposites are being displayed. Notice, first of all, the great tragedy. And by crucifying the Son of God, by putting Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, man demonstrated just how far they're willing to go in their rebellion against God. Think about it. Man was willing to kill the very Son of God who was sent to reconcile you and I to the Heavenly Father. At the cross, we find humanity's sinfulness was revealed, and it was uncovered, and it was revealed for what it truly was, rebellion against God. At the cross, we find that humility showed its deepest flaws, and people's wickedness seemed to be at the very peak of humanity. Think about it. The peak of humanity, the wickedness, that when they put God's Son on the cross of Calvary. Well, Calvary not only exhibited the greatest tragedy in man's dealing with God, but guess what? It also displayed, at the same time, the greatest triumph in God dealing with sinful men. Notice the great triumph. The Holy One of Israel, the Bible tells us, was made sin for us. Turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger there in Colossians, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We see there was a great tragedy at the cross, but thank God there was a greater triumph at the cross as well. 2 Corinthians 5, follow along as I read in verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. The Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was made sin for us, for me, and for you. And then he goes on to say, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look up to verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. Notice what he was doing, reconciling, bringing us together, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. At Calvary, we understand this, that God dealt with sin once and for all. Sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he died there on the cross of Calvary. The great prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Doesn't seem fair, does it? That we obtain the righteousness of Christ, and Christ takes on our sin. And that's why Paul could say in verse number 20, back to Colossians, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's true that Jesus Christ was taken, and it's true he was taken by wicked hands, and it was true that he was crucified and slain. It's also true that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and knowledge of God, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23. But Christ, get this, voluntarily, vicariously, and victoriously gave his life in order that you and I might be reconciled to God. The issue of sin has been settled for all eternity. And the reason that made you and I an enemy against God has been removed, because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. There's a wonderful hymn in our hymn book entitled At Calvary. And verse 4 goes something like this. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And then the chorus goes like this. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Well, not only do we see the means of our reconciliation as we think about the death of Christ on the cross, but notice, secondly, the measure of that reconciliation found in the last part of verse number 20 and verse number 21. Understand this, that both heaven and earth have been defiled by sin. Sin didn't begin on this earth. As a matter of fact, sin began in heaven. And sin didn't begin with Adam and Eve. It began in the heart of the highest and most significant of all the created beings in the universe, by the person by the name of Satan. So as we think about the measure of our reconciliation, notice first of all this morning that in verse 20, it extends to the two realms. Notice what it said. To reconcile all things unto himself, in verse 20, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Because sin has defiled both realms, both heaven and earth, God intends to create a new heaven and a new earth. Thank God for that. In Revelation 21, in verse number 1, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. All the traces of sin will be removed. Both spheres, both heaven and earth, are going to be reconciled to God. In this new creation, the only sign of sin is going to be the marks of Calvary on the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, God's reign extends to three different realms. You say, what are the three realms that his reign extends to? Well, we already spoke about two of them, heaven and earth, but then lastly, to hell. Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. It's real close to the book of Colossians. Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to read verse number 9 and through 11 as we understand that God's reign extends from heaven, earth, and even hell. Philippians 2, verses 9 through verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 9 of Philippians 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking about Christ again, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now notice the wording of things in heaven, of things in the earth or on the earth, and notice what else it says, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we find here that the Bible implicitly tells us this, that he reigns in three realms. He reigns in heaven, he reigns on earth, but yet he still reigns in hell. But his reconciliation is only available to two of these realms. It's available to the repentant men and available to the obedient angels who acknowledge him as their Lord. But understand this, that unrepentant men and fallen angels are never going to be reconciled to God. And their estate, as terrible as it is eternal. But it's a choice that they have made. Their sentence is crystal clear. And the Lord puts it this way, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. In Revelation 22 and verse number 11. But the reconciliation of the redeemed is eternal. It's forever and ever. He says this in that same verse in the last part of Revelation 22 and verse number 11. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. See, people go to a lost eternity, not because they rebelled against God, not because they hated God, but because they refused to be reconciled with God. Well, we see the measure of our reconciliation extends to two realms, but notice in verse 21, we find it extends to two total rebels. It extends to two total rebels. Notice the wording in verse number 21. There's that word alienated. Then we have that word enemies. That word alienate means to estrange and to separate because of dislike. It also means to be unattached because of indifferent and unfriendly feelings. And oftentimes, we might feel alienated from our coworkers or alienated from family members. We feel unattached because of indifferent and unfriendly feelings. But nowhere is man's alienation from God more evident than in his thinking, and especially his thinking about God himself. And ever since the Garden of Eden, man's mind have been susceptible to error. Satan knows this and always goes after our minds. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Satan knows that we're susceptible to having our minds being blinded, and he shoots for that. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says this: but if our gospel be hid, it is to hid to them that are lost. And whom of the God of this world hath, notice the wording, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But listen, Satan goes after the mind, but that's not what God goes after. God goes after our heart. Look at verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, guess where he shines his light? Hath shined it in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Satan shoots to blind our minds, but God shines the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into our heart. Notice, first of all, when we speak about being alienated, we were mentally alienated. Look in verse 21 of our text. The Bible says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, here's the wording, in your mind. Man's mental alienation from God is seen everywhere. Just look at how many false religions and false cults are in the world today. Or consider the incredible influence that a false philosophy like evolution even has crept into some independent and fundamental Baptist churches they can have in capturing the minds of the people. Think of how easy it is to remember some smutty joke that you overheard, not on purpose, but you couldn't help it. And then how hard it is to memorize scripture. Think about it. How easy it is to think negative thoughts and deceive other people. Understand this, that people resist the received truth until their salvation or until their death. Even after someone is born again and has the Holy Spirit of God living within them, old ideas and wicked thoughts still tend to persist. Divine truth is being distorted. It's being diluted. It's even being denied, even by some of God's very own people. And once an idea takes hold in our mind, it's difficult to let it go. That's why it's so hard to witness to those that are in a cult and a false religion. Those who have, maybe the Satan has really transformed their mind into this idea of evolution. Why it's so hard to witness to them. Why it's so hard to show them from God's word. Because once it takes hold in our mind, it's difficult to let go. And that's why it's so important for you and I to be careful what we put into our mind, what comes through our eye gate, and what comes through our ear gates, that we might not be influenced wrongly. And what a blessing it is that the Holy Spirit never gives up on us. Even when we continue in our error, He graciously continues to illuminate our hearts to reach our darkened mind. I'm reminded of Ephesians 5 and verse 26. The Bible says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So even when we find ourselves having the wrong mindset, the Holy Spirit is still working in our life to sanctify it and cleanse us by the washing of the water by His Word. Well, we see, first of all, we're mentally alienated, but then notice the second part of verse number 21, we find that we are morally alienated. Notice the wording, we're alienated by the wicked work. Sin is the most destructive force in all the universe. Now think about it. Right now we're in the middle of a conflict in the Middle East for a number of different reasons, but one of those reasons is because of nuclear weapons and things that allow countries to have nuclear bombs. And we think about the destruction of a nuclear weapon or a nuclear bomb that would go off. But understand this, how destructive that nuclear weapon may be, sin is the most destructive force in the universe. It debases us. It ruins you and I. Let me illustrate it to you this way. When the great artist Leonardo da Vinci painted his masterpiece, The Last Supper, he looked for a long time to find the perfect model for the portrait of Christ. He finally found a young fellow by the name of Pietro Bandolini. He was a member of a choir in a church in Rome. Years passed. Much of the painting was finished, except for the likeness of Judah. That was the only thing that was left. He was looking for someone who bore the indelible marks of sin in their life. Finally, he found a beggar on the street, a man with undesirable countenance, exactly suited to portray the face of the traitor Judas. He hired the man, and he transformed his features into the face of Judas on the canvas. When he was finished, he paid him for his services, and he said this, "By the way, I never did get your name. What is your name?" The man looked at Leonardo da Vinci, and he said, "I'm Pietro Bandinelli," the man replied. You see, sin had done its work in his life in a few short years. Sin debases our character. Sin ruins our lives. Sin makes us enemies of and aliens from God. And all that separated this man from the face of Jesus with the man that portrayed the face of Judas was a few brief years in sin, not living for the Lord. Let's apply this to our life. Sin alienates us from God's mentally and morally, but God's love will reach out to you and I. The Holy Spirit brings His Word to bear upon our conscience. He shines the light of the gospel into our darkened minds. He shows us really how devastating the effects of sin are in our life, and how much more that we need to be reconciled to Him. Verse 21 says this, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Notice the last part of verse 21. "Yet now hath He reconciled." Well, not only do we see the means and measure of our reconciliation, notice lastly the meaning of our reconciliation. Notice in verse number 22, we find the meaning of our reconciliation. So here's the big question. So what's the meaning of this reconciliation? You've been preaching about reconciliation, the need for it, but what's the meaning of it? God had one great purpose in this matter of reconciliation, and that was to present me and you perfect before Him. The Bible says to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you think about it, there's an incredible day of coronation that's coming when every believer is going to be presented to God face to face. And what a moment that's going to be, being ushered into God's very presence and being presented to God Himself. Think about the excitement, the awe, and the reverence, and the ecstasy of that occasion. It's going to be unimaginable. And this is the purpose of Christ's death. Three things are as necessary for us to be permitted to stand before God at being reconciled to Him. First of all, we must be holy. We think about that term holy, we think about this idea of being separated. We think about this idea of being set apart. We think about this idea of being consecrated to God Himself. And we must live lives that are set apart for Jesus Christ. I think our problem today in our New Testament church is that we want to live lives that we set apart for ourselves. We want to set apart for our family or our children or our job or our hobbies. But understand this, that our lives ought to be set apart for none other than Jesus Christ. In doing so, we understand this, that He has died for our reconciliation and that His death covers us. And thank God that He has taken away our sin. And we must live pure lives that are separated from worldliness and selfishness and from those sins of the flesh. We must live lives that are set apart and consecrated to God in His service. Well, we find that we must live holy lives, but then notice something else. We must be unblameable. That word unblameable means without blemish, without spot, with faultless, without any defect whatsoever. Understand this morning, that can only happen when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then the Bible said we must also be unreprovable. We must be beyond reproach and blameless and unchargeable. Imagine standing before God, holy, unblameable, and beyond reproach. Imagine how pleased God would be. Just think of this, that how He would joy and how He would rejoice in us that we have honored His Son by placing our faith and trust in Him as our personal Savior. There is one great purpose in this matter of reconciliation, and is to present us perfect before Him. That can only happen after we have received Him as our Savior. Well, as we close this morning, how do we apply this message of the truth about Christ's death to our lives? You know, it's good to learn about reconciliation, the means and the message and the method of that. But how do we take this and apply it to our lives? Well, first of all, if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, you're lost, you're an unbeliever, Christ's death has already made peace with God possible. But you must personally reconcile yourself with Him. The Bible says you were alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. The Bible tells us your sin has separated you from God, and the wages of that sin is death. But in love, we find that God has taken the first step. He's made peace through the blood of the cross, according to Colossians 1 and verse 20. Christ bore your sin. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. Here's the truth. God is not your enemy. You have made yourself an enemy by sin and unbelief. But now He's calling you to be reconciled. And we find that Paul says, be ye reconciled to God in our text in verse number 20. Well, you say, well, practically, how can I do that, Pastor? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Turn from your sin and come to Christ in repentance and faith today. Believe that Jesus Christ has died for you and that His blood is enough to make peace between you and the Heavenly Father. And then confess your sin. Call upon God. Trust in Him alone to save you. Romans 10:13 tells us this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do not refuse this reconciliation that God's offering you today through the death of His Son. Well, that's for those who are unbelievers, but what about an application for the church today? What about those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Understand this, because you have been reconciled to God, live as someone who will be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Understand this, that God's sole purpose in reconciling you is to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. That's how God sees you in and through Jesus Christ. And since Christ has made peace through the blood of His cross, you shall no longer live as an enemy in your mind or have wicked works. Live a separated life. Live a consecrated life unto God. You say, well, How do I do that practically? Well, again, I'm glad that you asked. Number one, you pursue holiness. Examine your heart. Examine your thoughts. Examine your habits. Are there any sins or attitudes or worldly patterns that are out of step with one who has been reconciled to God? If there is, confess them and forsake them. We find this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And then number two, see other believers as God sees them. You say, that's easier said than done. Yes, I do understand that. God sees his children as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in Christ. And therefore, if we refuse to give up on our grudges, if we refuse to harbor bitterness or have a critical spirit towards others, guess what? We are not being holy. We're not being unblameable. We're not being unreprovable in Christ. And therefore, do away with those things. And then thirdly, let the reconciling grace of God shape how you treat others inside this church. Be ready to forgive. Be eager to restore someone after they have sinned. Be quick to love. Paul puts it this way, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Remember this, church. You've been reconciled at an infinite cost. Now live in holiness, not only toward God and in grace and love, but towards his people as well. Reflect the truth of Jesus Christ's death in your daily walk and in your relationship. I think if we would do that as a body of believers here at Sharon Baptist Church, it would go a long way toward helping us to build good, godly relationships inside this church. Let's pray.